Certainly plan to come back to 1 Corinthians, but today, John chapter 6. In just a minute, I'll begin reading at verse 35 through 51 of John chapter 6. Let's pray first. Lord, we worship you. We cannot be in your presence. Your word says your eyes are too pure to look upon evil, and so as we've said already, there's no hope for us. We cannot be anywhere close to you. But yet through your holiness, through the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has set us apart. He was cut off. We may be set apart to be called holy ones. We worship you this morning. We do draw near to the throne of grace, to your throne, Father, to find help and comfort in our time of need. Lord, help us now. Lord, we ask, we plead, we beg that you would bless now the preaching of your word. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you. We are your people. We need your word. We need you, Lord. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. This chapter could be covered for a million sermons and you might never do justice. John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven." Notice the repetition of that phrase as we read this passage. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son," did you hear that? "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." John 6, 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The scripture says in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, it says this little phrase, it says, "It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning with John chapter 6 as our main text. I want to speak to you about grace. The whole verse that I just mentioned earlier is actually from Hebrews 13, 9. You don't have to turn there, but it says this, listen. It says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Grace. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And so we want to look at John 6. Of course, keep that open. But before we do that, just a very quick reminder. A very quick reminder, and this is from Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and this will be on the screen as well. And this is just very quickly the grace of gratitude. The grace of gratitude. So this is the first Sunday of Advent. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, most people think of Advent and Christmas. And of course, that's right. But Advent has every much to do with anticipating the coming of Christ that we're looking toward. Every bit as much as it does what we call the first coming of Christ. And so this is the first Sunday of Advent, but of course it's also the Sunday of Thanksgiving weekend. And so here we are, right, just a few days after Thanksgiving, and I just want to remind us that Luke 17:11 says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Very quickly, the grace of gratitude. This story tells us there in Luke chapter 17 that there were 10 lepers. But if we were to go on and continue reading, it would tell us that only one of them, and that one was a Samaritan, who of course was hated by the pure breed Jews, only one of the 10, and him being a Samaritan, he alone returned, praising the Lord, and the scripture says explicitly, if you were to keep reading, giving thanks. The grace of gratitude. And this man, this Samaritan, Jesus went on to heal completely. All 10 had been healed physically. This man receives, maybe we could say, a double healing. He is healed, and then he is truly healed concerning his most fundamental need, his sin problem. And so let us not forget, as we are thinking about Christmas now, and it's the first Sunday of Advent, let's not forget on this Thanksgiving weekend the grace of gratitude. You know, we could also quickly add the grace of being unworthy servants. Again, this is all just quick introduction. The grace of being unworthy servants. In our prayer time this morning at 10, one of our members prayed something to the effect of, we are simply unworthy servants. And you know, right there in that same chapter, Luke 17, in that same chapter, it says this, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Jesus is not suggesting that we be rude here, but listen to what he says. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? The answer is no. So also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That's right there with the same story about the cleansing of the 10 lepers. So that's very quickly the grace of gratitude. But then look with me at the text. Look at John chapter 6. Look with me at John chapter 6. What I want to say to us this morning from John chapter 6 is that God's grace is such that it draws us, and that apart from the grace of God, apart from the grace of God drawing us to Jesus, we would never come. The grace of God is such that it draws us to Jesus. John chapter 6 is all about God the Father giving us the true bread from heaven. God has given us bread. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son, So John chapter 6, we could maybe think of other passages like Luke chapters 1 and 2 or John chapter 1 or Matthew chapters 1 and 2. We typically would not think of John chapter 6 as a Christmas passage. But John 6 is about God giving us Jesus, sending His Son. And so therefore, it is about grace. Now, I love bread. I love bread, and I've got my places here in Goldsboro. I don't actually go that often, but I can get some good bread at Krispy Kreme. My wife is a cold ice cream person. I like ice cream, but I am more of a warm cake kind of person. And I guess warm cake is not too different from hot and now donuts at Krispy Kreme. Thank you for that. I will take an amen to that. Of course, you also have Mickey's or Great Harvest, or if you're from the north, you can go to Dunkin' Donuts. Bread, in many ways, is a staple of life. And we want to come back to that. But first of all, pick it up with me as we read earlier in verse 35, John 6, 35. And again, what we're thinking about here as we start in John 6, 35, the key idea, again, is this, is that we could never, ever come to Jesus unless drawn by the Father. Let me say it again. We could never, ever come to Jesus unless drawn by the Father. That, my friends, is grace. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me," notice the universal language here, "whoever comes to me shall not hunger." You can take it to the bank. It's a promise. "And whoever believes in me," notice two things, different words, but basically the same thing. Whoever believes, whoever comes, basically two ways of describing the same thing. Running to Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." But notice again what he says there at the beginning of verse 35. Look there with me. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." He makes this statement about himself. This you may know, and if not, that's perfectly fine. This is the first of seven "I am" statements in the Gospel of John. So Jesus, friends, Jesus says of himself, he says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "I am the gate." He says, "I am the good shepherd." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John 15, he says, taking upon himself Israel, he says, "I am the true vine." He says there in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." Look at verse 36. After these just most wonderful words, after the beautiful words of verse 35, Jesus says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is," notice verse 39, "this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is grace. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," this is grace. One of my favorite passages in all of Paul, in all of the writings of Paul, which is a big chunk of the New Testament, one of my favorites is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You don't have to turn there. Titus 2, 11 through 14, where it says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation." That's Titus 2, 11. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation," which we could say, that's talking about Jesus. What does it mean when it says the grace of God has appeared, unless it means in one sense that God's grace in the person of Jesus, God's the Son of God, has appeared? Jesus, of course, is, as we say, He is the reason for the season. Christmas is Jesus, and Jesus is grace. Now notice the context of this passage. Now we've just read verses 35 through 40. I want you to notice the context here. What does it say there? Beginning, look back at verse 31. How do we get to where Jesus is talking about, I am the bread of life? In verse 31, the Jews are speaking to Jesus and it says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. And so when we look at the context, if we were to look back at 26 through 30, they're saying, what sign are you going to do for us, Jesus? Show us a sign. They say that in verse 30. They said to Him, what sign do you do? When in fact, if we would just go back to the beginning of this chapter, this most amazing chapter, which I think has 71 verses, at the beginning, Jesus had already performed a sign for them. Glance there with me, John chapter 6. What sign are you going to... Well, He's already done this. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following Him. Because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, verse 3, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Notice what it says in verse 6. He said this to test him. To test who? To test Philip. For He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. This is what many of us know. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Was this a miracle? Well, yes, it was a miracle. But the way John refers to it is a sign. And you know that the text says it was 5,000 men, so it's very likely that maybe there were 10,000 people there when it says the feeding of the 5,000, because it only says 5,000 men. And Jesus performs this sign because Jesus is very unashamedly saying, I am. Which if we know our Bibles and we know our Old Testaments, He's saying, Yahweh, me. I am. I am who I am. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And so He's performed this sign. And just to give you the context here, He's walked on water as the disciples crossed the sea. And the people followed Him. And the people do think, listen, to their credit, they do think this man is something special. They do think this man is the man that Moses wrote about. Moses told us that there was a great man coming. This is the man. So do more signs. Feed our bellies. They loved receiving when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. They loved it. They were fed. Their bellies were full. And now they followed Him all the way across the sea as He's done another sign, as He's walked on water. And they're not genuine in their belief. Which John chapter 2 says Jesus knows what's in every man. You can't dupe the Lord. What's most important is, are we known by God? Are you known by the Lord? That's what's most important. You can't dupe the Lord Jesus. He says he knows what's in men's hearts, John chapter 2. And he knows what's in their hearts. And so he's saying to them, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that leads to eternal life. Verse 27, look at that with me. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And all they can think about is, Moses did this. What other tricks can you do? Jesus said, I've given you a sign. And Moses gave you the bread from heaven, but it wasn't Moses. It's God who gives you the bread from heaven. Now, I want to remind you of the main thing that we're thinking about here, because we're talking about different things, but what is the main thing is that Jesus is saying to us in this passage, he feeds the 5,000, he walks on water, and then in verses 25 through 59, it's like this long sermon, 25 through 59, and what we're seeing today is that Jesus himself says, unless God draws us, we will never come to him. And that is grace. That is grace. Look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, we know this guy. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, who does he think he is? I have come down from heaven. Now notice this. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Back in verse 37, at the end of verse 37, he gives this wide open invitation. Whoever, second part of 37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Notice that. Whoever comes to me, I will never, you see that? And then you tie that in with verse 44. No one can come to me. No human being is actually able. Please listen carefully to me, more so to the words of Jesus. No one, verse 44, can come to me unless what? Unless the Father who sent me draws him. So our good brother, R.C. Sproul, died a couple of years ago. Some of you know that name and some of you don't. Some of you go to his conference every year in Florida. Ligonier Ministries, a good ministry, Ligonier Ministries. R.C. Sproul is the founder, died a couple of years ago. Dear brother in the Lord. Sproul says this. He says, I once took part in a debate, a public debate, with the head of the New Testament department at a Midwestern seminary. And we eventually came to this text, John 6, 44. I pointed out to him that the Greek word translated as draws, do you see that word draws in verse 44? Notice that. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. Do you see that there in verse 44? Sproul says, I pointed out to him that the Greek word actually means compel, not entice or woo. So just very quickly, some people look at John 6, 44 and they say, well, God's a gentleman. You ever heard that? God's a gentleman. He only entices or woos. And other people say, no, it's more than that. Nobody wants to say that God is just some ogre who coerces our will. Nobody wants to say that God coerces in some type of super aggressive way. But the debate here is about, does he simply entice and woo? Stay with me. Or is it more than that? The one that he was debating with quoted an obscure text from ancient Greece where the same Greek word was used to speak of drawing water out of a well. He said, now, Dr. Sproul, when you get water out of a well, do you compel it or drag it out of the well? And everybody in the audience cracks up laughing. Of course, you don't do that. Well, you've got me there. I didn't know that text even existed in classical Greek, Sproul said. But let me ask you, how do you get water out of a well? Do you stand up there and look down and say, here, water, water, water? Do you woo it up? Of course not. The water is inert. You have to go get it. It's not able, unless the well is an artesian well, to come up out of there for you. So what? So what's the point? What is he saying? He says, Sproul says this, if you are a Christian, that's exactly what God has done for you. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And that's all I want to do this morning with God's help is I want to strengthen your heart and I want to strengthen our hearts in grace. I want to strengthen because it's good for the heart to be strengthened in grace, not by foods and not by false teaching. Sproul says, if you're a Christian, that's exactly what he did for you. He brought you to the bread of life, to the bread who came down from heaven. He says, please don't despise the marvelous work of grace that God has done in your soul. Don't despise it. We'll pick it up there in verse 44. Notice it again. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And it's stuff like this that Jesus is saying, which proves to us that Jesus did not ever simply want to gather a crowd around himself. Because as the chapter goes on, you start with a big group, and then at the end of the chapter, you're left with just the disciples. Verse 45, look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Verse 47, look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Oh yeah, I know what you're saying. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Not Great Harvest. Not even Krispy Kreme or Mickey's. He's referring to himself. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. This is Christmas. This is Advent. This is the coming of Christ. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Please hear that. So that one may eat of it and not die. And so this morning we've remembered Christ's body broken on the cross. And in verse 51, if you'll look there, it seems weird. What is he saying? And so much of what he's saying in John chapter 6 turns the people off. He presses it home even more. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What? What's verse 51 about? You've got to know what verse 51 is about. It's about the cross. Jesus is speaking both spiritually and physically. Mainly, he's speaking spiritually. But when I say spiritually, I don't mean less real. I mean more real. When he says, I am the bread of life, he says, come to me. He says, believe in me. He says, repent of your sins. Trust in me. Take delight in me. Eat me. Drink me. Why? Because verse 51, because I am willingly going to sacrifice myself on the cross. And the bread that I will give for, notice that, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He will be cut off on the cross so that through believing, this passage is not referring to the Lord's Supper. When Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he is saying, and admittedly, right, in a very graphic way, but in a way that should have grabbed their attention, but it didn't. Does it grab your attention? He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's not inviting us to the table. He's inviting us to believe in him. Because he went to the cross, verse 51. Because he died in your place. Because he is alive. Because he is coming again. I've said it 4 or 5 times before. Let me say it again. Please listen. Jesus says, don't take my word for it. Take verses 35 through 51. Take Jesus' word for it in verses 44 and verse 37. Jesus says we could never, ever come to him unless drawn by the Father. And that is grace. We could never, ever come to him unless drawn by the Father. John chapter 6 is this. Here's the banner over John chapter 6. The grace of Jesus, the bread of life. John chapter 6 is the grace of Jesus, the bread of life. We started out with the grace of gratitude. And here we are in John chapter 6, the grace of Jesus, the bread of life. Now, before I close this morning, I want to share something with you. And it is from a book that has maybe a weird title. The title of the book is Proof, but I do love the subtitle, I guess you would call it. The main title is Proof, but the subtitle is this, listen, Finding Freedom Through the Intoxicating Joy of Irresistible Grace. Finding Freedom Through the Intoxicating Joy of Irresistible Grace. The authors, Montgomery and Jones, say this. What if we told you that God isn't who you think He is? Most people believe in a God who is inspiring, but not particularly powerful. He may manage a miracle or two from time to time, but mostly He watches the world from a distance and shows up occasionally to remind us to make better choices. According to research from sociologist Christian Smith, the overwhelming majority of American teenagers and young adults assume that God is not involved in the day-to-day management of the universe. God, in the words of one 15-year-old, just kind of stays back and watches, like He's watching a play, like He's a producer. Greg Forster says this. Greg Forster says, millions of people inside the church as well as outside think they love God when in fact they hate Him. Now, that's an audacious statement. Millions of people inside the church and outside think they love God when in fact they hate Him. What they love is the tame God that they've made up in their heads based on what they want God to be like. Man, this is true. This is true of so many who name the name of Christ. They keep the real God out of their consciousness. If they did become conscious of Him in all His holiness and power, they would hate Him. That's a heavy quote, and I return to my main ambition this morning is to strengthen you in grace, Hebrews 13:9. It is good for the heart to be strengthened in grace. Not so much with foods that may strengthen the heart, and certainly not with false teaching, but with grace. Christmas is about Jesus. Jesus is grace. Titus chapter 2, let us not be like the Jews and the throng in John chapter 6 who loved what Jesus could do for them. But as He started to speak words of truth and life, they said, no, no, no. This is grace. Oh, we need a right vision of God. We need to understand who God is, and God is powerful enough to take us out of the gutter of our sin and of our hell-bound misery. And He is powerful enough to actually transform us through Jesus Christ and to set us, as we've been singing in the hymns this morning, to set us on a path of following Him. Anne Lamott said this, and I close. She said, I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for John 6:44. Thank You, Lord, that it tells us that we are actually, it says it right there, we are not able to come to You. Lord, You say, whoever comes to You, You will never cast out. And You graciously and lovingly bring us to You. So we praise You and we want to be intoxicated by Your grace that whenever You so choose, You bring Your people. So we worship You today. We turn from idols, even false views of You, and we worship You, the one true God. Let our minds and hearts be totally submitted to Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.